We're going to go ahead and get started tonight. Let me open up in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks for this night to come together with our church family and, Lord, share a meal together, share life together. Lord, we just feel so blessed to be a part of this church family. And Lord, we are so thankful for the love that you give us in your son, Jesus. And we just pray tonight would be all about you and the work that you have done in our life. Amen. So this is our son, Asher Tate. So Richie and the relationships team asked if we would just share our story tonight. And as we do so, we just want to say that this story, it's not a story that we envisioned. It's not a story that even we would have written, but it's God's story. And because of that, it's better. And so our heart tonight is really this, Psalm 105:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And as you hear the story tonight, we just want to say, again, this is a story of God's work. Lacey and I come to the story only with brokenness. And that's why God receives all the glory. So, and tonight, as we share our adoption story too, we're going to share our part of this story. There are some aspects of the story that we're not going to share tonight because it's Asher's story. And we want him, as he grows up, to be able to tell those parts of his story. So at the end, if we have time, we'll open it up for some questions. But just in regards to some of the details about Asher's parents, why his mom gave him up for adoption, we're going to let Asher tell that story as he gets older. So just know that. But anything else, feel free to ask. And if you know, we feel like we shouldn't answer, we'll tell you that, but feel free to ask. But yeah, tonight we're excited just to celebrate the work that God has done in our story. So we have created somewhat of a timeline tonight, thanks to Lacey. So the beginning of our story starts around just January of 2017. Lacey and I decided that we wanted to start trying to have a family. And naively, we just kind of assumed that it would just happen, right? And it didn't. Month after month of trying to start a family, month after month went by where it didn't happen. And so what started as a very exciting season for us very quickly became a very painful and very emotionally draining one. And so I'm going to pass it off to Lacey to share kind of this next part of our story. Yeah. We're going to hand them off to Grandma. This will make things easier. But I think you'll be fine.
All right, so I wore waterproof mascara tonight. I was like, there's no way I'm getting through this. So I'm embracing it and we're going with it. So the first year of trying really was just an emotional cycle. I made through two sentences. It was just these feelings of waiting and then hope that maybe this would be the month. And then another no. And going back into this depth of kind of despair. And over, it was just that cycle, that same cycle. And trying to find balance of emotions during that time was really hard. So after about a year of trying, Michael and I decided that we wanted to see a doctor and start seeing, getting checked out and see what was going on. And so the next few months ended up being testing and doctor's appointments and in the next few months all came to the same conclusion that my body wasn't ovulating. So this was kind of the first round of hits. And simultaneously, I'm sure as you guys already know, I was having a lot of issues with my feet. And so literally the same month that we started testing for fertility, my feet gave out on me. And I was crawling through the house. There was just doctor's appointments there, testing what's going on, and MRIs and specialists. And this was kind of the second hit. And so through this season, really I felt like every level of me was broken. Physically, I couldn't walk and I couldn't get pregnant. And emotionally, I just felt so drained. And spiritually, I really felt like God had just kind of forgotten me. But through this time and these months, God gave Michael and I just a verse that we clung to. And I think it's going to go up, right? I hope so. It's Proverbs 4:18, and it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter and full, until full day. And I just remember one night, I was kind of at my end, and I was in our master bathroom and just weeping. And Michael came in, and he said, I know it seems really dark now, babe, but the light is coming. Oh, sorry.
That's okay. And so through this really difficult season, we were just processing of what do we do, right? How do we go from here? And one day I came home from lunch, and Lacey and I were talking, and she asked me the question. She goes, would you ever consider adopting? Mm-hmm. And I said, absolutely, without a pause. And I think that really scared her. She was not expecting that to be the answer. And I think she was kind of taken aback and was like, oh man, I really need to process this. What did I just get myself into? But for myself, just as we were going through this hard season, it was just interesting. I never thought I was going to adopt. I never imagined that that would necessarily be a part of my story. I had several friends who had done it, and you know, I thought it was amazing. But in the season of infertility, it just seemed like God, over these months, even though I hadn't shared this with Lacey, had just been putting adoption on my heart, and it just kept coming back and back. And so by the time Lacey asked me, I was already ready. Lacey wasn't quite there yet, but pretty quickly she got there as well, which was just really neat. And so we kind of started this process of just, what does adoption look like? We started reading books, and even being the theology nerd that I am, you know, I start studying in scripture just the theology of adoption, and I just fell in love again with the picture, because ultimately we all are adopted spiritually. That's a picture of our salvation. We all are adopted, and I just fell in love with that. And I fell in love with verses like Romans 8:15 through 16, which says, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And again, the more I studied scripture, the more I saw God has a heart for the fatherless, for the orphan, for the least of these. And so just kind of welling up inside of me, like there's just this depth, this longing for adoption. And I think the exact same thing was happening for Lacey. And so we knew we wanted to adopt. And so then we were like, okay, we need to find an adoption agency. And lo and behold, Melissa Cable is a social worker for an adoption agency. And we're like, wow, that's weird. And so, so we talked with Melissa just a lot about Bethany, which is the organization that she works for. And Lacey picked her brain for several hours and went through all of our questions. Yeah.
Yeah, and it was, this is off.
Not you.
Huh? Okay. So it was really cool, too, because at the same time, we were reaching out to other friends who had gone through with adoption or had adoption in their story. So there was Melissa, and she's a social worker for Bethany. And then I'd reach out to a friend from college and just like, what does it look like? Can you just share with me your story? And they actually went through a Bethany in another state. So here we had then like another adoptive couple. And then I had a good friend when I went out to coffee with her. Her sister actually was a birth mom through adoption. So here we had just voices from every single point of the triad of adoption, all having gone through Bethany, which just really gave us a lot of peace in pursuing adoption with Bethany, the agency.
Yeah, and one of the things that Bethany is really big on is open adoption. And that was a pretty new concept for me. If you're not in the adoption world, you might have heard the term closed adoption versus open adoption. And for me, closed adoption was just kind of my starting point. That's all I ever really read about, all I really ever knew. But here was Bethany, and they were saying, you know, and really emphasizing just the importance of open adoption. But for me, closed adoption, it seemed easier. It seemed more black and white, and a child leaves their old family, they become a part of their new family, and it even seems to be biblical, right? I mean, there even seems to be that spiritual element of when we come to faith, we leave our old life of sin behind, and we have this new life. And so, again, being the nerdy pastor that I am, I'm always thinking things through, like, how does my theology inform this? And what I loved about Bethany is they just opened my eyes to how important open adoption is, and how biblical it is, how much better and healthier it is than closed adoption. Because for me, closed adoption, I liked it because it seemed easier for me. Lacey and me are parents. No other parents are part of the equation. This seems the neatest thing, easiest for me. But what I didn't see was that it wasn't best for the child. It wasn't best for the birth parents, and I didn't know it at the time, but I can see it now that it wasn't even truly best for me. And this is just kind of the amazing thing when we think about who our God is that God cares for all who are hurting, right? He cares for all of brokenness. And as we've been learning, even just on Wednesday nights in our conversation series of Gospel-Shaped Mercy, we've been talking about shalom and how God longs to right the wrongs in this world. He longs to bring things back to how they were originally intended. He longs to bring healing. And what open adoption does and what studies show is that open adoption brings healing to all three of those parties, to the birth parents, to the child, and even to the adoptive parents. It brings healing to all the brokenness, because if you think about it, all three of us, we come to adoption with brokenness, right? Lacey and I are coming with our own baggage, but also infertility, right? The birth parents are obviously giving up their child for adoption. They're dealing with a variety of things. They're coming with brokenness. And the child, because of that, is inheriting brokenness on both sides. So there's healing that needs to happen all around, and so I just love that Bethany really opened my eyes to seeing how good and how important open adoption was. So returning back to kind of the adoption process, we first went to a seminar with Bethany, and they kind of told us the different types of adoption that we could pursue, and we really felt like we were supposed to pursue domestic infant adoption. But it was actually something that they were really discouraging at the time. And the reason was because they already had all these people on this waiting list, and domestic infant adoption was going really slow at the time. So they said, if this is something that you pursue, you're going to get put on a wait list before you're on the placement list. And we kind of just said, oh, well, this is what we think we should do, so we're going to do it. You know, so I don't know if that was just taking a leap of faith or just being dumb, but we were like, this is what we want to do, so we're going to do it. So then after that, just how the process works is first you have to fill out paperwork a ton of paperwork. Paperwork upon paperwork upon paperwork. You never knew you had so many things to tell someone. And then after that, you have to pay a home study fee, which is a significant amount of money. And then you have a home study where a social worker, like Melissa, comes to your house, and they learn everything there is to know about you through three different visits. And they try to see, you know, are we fit to be parents? And that sounds scary, but it's actually really easy. It was really enjoyable. We loved the Bethany workers that we worked with. We weren't able to work with Melissa because she's biased. So then after that, we had another two-day conference, more education hours, and then once our home study was finally complete, what they have you do is they have you make a profile book, and you basically, it's basically just a photo album that tells about who you are, your likes, your dislikes, your hobbies, about your family. And the way the process works is once you get moved to a placement list, Bethany would send us an email and say, hey, we have this child, here's their health and background, here's the parents' health and background, are you interested in putting your name forward? And then if we said yes, all the families that are on the placement list, which are 20, can put their name forward or their profile book forward. And then the birth mom would look through all of those profile books of the people who put them forward and then choose out of that. And so that gives her ownership in who she's giving her child to, and it also helps facilitate that open relationship because she's choosing this couple. It does make it really special. But because she chooses it, you never know when you're going to go off the placement list. Right? You never know when you are going to be chosen. And so, but once we finished our home study, they put us on a waiting list. And we had to, they said that we needed 5 adoptions to go through before we were on the placement list. And I think they told us that was going to take about 4 to 6 months on the waiting list before we got on the placement list. And the placement list, they say on average, takes about 18 months. So that means that Lacey and I were looking at about 2 years. And again, this is just God's timing versus, you know, our timing, because we were prepared for those 2 years. But as you can clearly, well, he's not here anymore. There he is. As you can clearly see, though, it happened a lot quicker. So I'll pass it off to Lace.
Yeah, so we were just in this, we called it our waiting to wait phase. We were waiting on this list to wait on another list. So two truths that God really gave us during that time was that he was a faithful God and that his timing was always best. And most often, or almost always, it's not our timing. It's not what we think it will look like. So like Michael said, we were expecting there to be this long wait, potentially 2 years, maybe more. But it was January 8th, and I was at a wedding vendor get-together, and we got a phone call from Bethany. So I snuck out, and they said in the crazy rush of adoptions that they had no idea was coming, and all of a sudden there was a place for us on the list. And so, what was that, a couple months?
Yeah, so in a couple months, five adoptions had gone through, and
from a couple months from when we were actually on this like waiting list. So we were looking, we were thinking a couple years, and God was saying, just wait, I have you going in a couple months. So I remember just stepping outside and just bawling in the alleyway, just thinking, again, like God's timing is so, so different than what our timing looks like.
Yeah, so there's this huge excitement. We're moved to the placement list. But then there's kind of this oh no moment, because as soon as you're moved to the placement list, your next fee is due. And this fee is $8,600. And we're like, we do not have $8,600. So we want to be on the placement list. We don't have this money. We have, I mean, just this feeling of, I don't know exactly how this is going to work out.
So we had applied for a grant, and also fundraising means through an agency called Life Song, but we hadn't heard back from them yet at this point in time. And so in order to like Michael said, be moved and be seen on this placement list, we had to pay that $8,600. So Michael and I were like, okay, we took this leap of faith, we put it on a credit card, and they moved our name to this live list. And I just remember after that happened, I was like, Michael, there is, how are we going to do this? Like,
she was freaking out.
I was freaking out. I was like, just humanly speaking, I looked at that and I looked at what was upcoming and I looked at what we had paid. And I'm like, I don't know how this is going to work. And Michael just sat next to me and he said, Lacey, we have a big God. It's all going to work out. Oh, I'm going to bawl during this time. So there are so many things that God just did to strengthen our marriage and deepen it during just this valley that we walked through. And one of my favorites was getting to see and draw from Michael's unwavering faith in our Lord. It was no matter how big the unknown or the trial or the need, Michael always said, we have a big God. And having him speak those truths back into my life was faith growing for me. So, just like Michael already knew, God was working even when we didn't know it. Thanks. Just like Michael knew, God was already working at this point. So here we were, we just put $8,600 onto a credit card. We heard from LifeSong that there was 13 applications before ours. So basically, it was looking like when are we even going to be viewed to see if our application was going to be approved or not? And God had all this in place already. My mom knew somebody who was a part of LifeSong, very involved with LifeSong, this agency. So my mom called her and said, hey, Mary, this is what happened. Is there anything you can do? And she was just a donor, so she's not in anything. Well, here she was in the airport about to head off to Hawaii, and she had a mechanical on her flight. So her flight was grounded when she got the call from my mom. So here Mary had this little time segment to call the next person up in LifeSong, and the next person called the next person, which was the vice president, and within a few hours, they pushed our application to the top of these 13, and we were approved.
Yeah, and so then a few weeks later, just after we were approved for this grant and this fundraising for adoption, we got an email from Bethany about a little boy, Asher.
I'm catching it off.
Thank you. And we just had complete peace about it. I mean, we were just throughout this whole process praying for very specific things. We were praying that we would have a child who was healthy, which in the adoption process, a lot of times that's rare because birth parents are a lot of times on different substances, different drugs. And because of that, birth mom's health isn't great always. She doesn't always have prenatal care. And so a lot of times baby health is affected. And so for this whole time, we're just praying, healthy birth mom, healthy baby. And I mean, this was like out of the park. I mean, our birth mom, Rachel, she was on prenatal care the whole time. She is just a pretty amazing woman, not on any substances. Asher was perfectly healthy. And so, I mean, we put our name forward immediately for this. And so just after that, so that was January 30th. On February 4th, we found out that we were approved for a $3,000 matching grant from LifeSong. So they gave us $3,000 and then if we raised $3,000, so a total of six. And so we found that out on the 4th. We posted about this on Facebook on February 11th. And the morning we woke up, on February 12th, all 3,000 had been fundraised. So just within that morning, God had provided us $6,000. But it gets even crazier because at noon, when I came home from lunch that exact same day, through two other miraculous means, God had given us another $16,000. So, I mean, if you add those together, that's $22,000 that God provided, which covered not only our credit card bill, but our next two payments to Bethany. Mm-hmm. And so not a single cent of that was ours. Not a single cent of that we had to provide, but yeah, God just did something absolutely incredible. And then it gets even crazier because within an hour we received a call that Asher's mom, Rachel, had chosen us for adoption. And she wanted to have a meeting with us in person to finalize her decision, but we were the only couple that she wanted to meet out of as many families that put their name forward on the placement list, which I'm guessing would be most because this was a perfect situation. And again, it just shows like God's incredible sovereignty and timing in this was just flawless. Yeah.
So the next week, so we had it scheduled for Tuesday of the next week to go and meet Rachel. So at this point, there were just so many emotions that we were feeling. We knew, like Michael said, after talking with Bethany, that at this point in time, she wasn't looking at any other family. So there was peace in that, but there was also this nerves knowing she could meet us and say, I want to keep looking, which was completely within her rights to do so. And so we got to St. Louis, and our match meeting was going to be on that Tuesday at 8:30 in the morning, which we were really thankful that it was 8:30 in the morning because we did not want it to be later that day and not just have the nerves all throughout the day to be waiting for her. So the match meeting is basically at a neutral location. It was in Bethany's office, and it was Michael and I and Rachel, and then two people who worked with Bethany. One was an advocate for her, and one was an advocate for us, basically. And they helped keep conversation going if it got kind of slowed down or whatnot. But God just answered so many prayers even in that. There were so many really cool connections that we were able to make with Rachel. And by the end, we already had just like this deep love for her. And we just hoped and desired that we would get to be her son's mom. It really was amazing to think, too, that we were standing in this room, and maybe this was the same room that our son was in. It was just crazy, all these emotions that we're going through. So after the match meeting finished up, she wanted a bit of time to process, which made a lot of sense. And so we entered into another season of waiting. And it was like God telling us again, just trust me and trust my timing. So about a week went by. And it was a week full of nerves. It was never wanting to leave our room without our cell phone in case we got a phone call, or falling asleep that night and turning up the volume all the way in case we got a call that night. And we knew that she was due anytime, really. So there was that on top of, did she like us? Did she choose us? So we got a phone call from Bethany the following Thursday. Is that right? The following Thursday, saying, Rachel wants to Skype you. And they didn't give us really any other information. So we were on top of the nerves. There were more nerves. So Michael came home for lunch. And I remember we prayed beforehand. And then we logged in. And it was just a time that I know Michael and I will never forget. We just have so much respect for her that she wanted to call and tell us face to face that she wanted us to parent her child. And there's just this deep love that we already had. And we were crying, and she was crying, and the Bethany workers were crying. And she wanted to ask us if we would want to be in the room during the delivery. And we were just floored and humbled and awestruck at the way that God was working. It was just another way that we stopped and we were like, God is doing immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So that Thursday, we got the call. Thursday night, we packed up all of the newborn stuff that we had in our suitcases and got Moose's stuff ready. we weren't sure how long we would be gone. So we packed up everything we thought we'd need, and then Friday we hit the road. The next day we hit the road for St. Louis.
Yeah, and backing up just a second too, I mean, that was another neat thing because, again, at the time we had to be ready for an infant, and we had nothing. And yeah. So that's never good, right? And again, like we needed a crib, we needed a car seat, a stroller, you know, just even just the bare bones essentials. And again, just through God's providence, someone in our church, I still don't know who it is, gave us $1,000. Phil shared that at the annual meeting, which covered all of those bare bones expenses. But again, it's just God has provided in just extraordinary ways. And yeah, we are so thankful just for our church family, who time and time and again has just cared for us so well, whether it's through financial means or whether it's through prayer. It has been so special, and more of that's to come to later in our story. But yeah, there's kind of a whirlwind. We were leaving for St. Louis, and of course that was the weekend when we were getting snow once again. And so she was due Monday, but she could be delivering the babies before that. And so I asked Richie, and Richie's like, yes, you need to go, you know, so you don't get stuck in the snow here while your son is born. That'd be bad.
So we were in St. Louis. We were in St. Louis during that time. So we heard on Sunday that if she hadn't given birth, by Monday afternoon, they were going to induce her. And so, which was, like Michael said, it was probably a blessing in disguise because she was about an hour away from the hospital. And so she didn't go into labor, so she was safe all through that time. So it was Monday, and no baby yet. And we got a text from her asking if we wanted to head to the hospital around 8:30 on Monday night. And that drive to the hospital was just... it's really hard to describe everything we were feeling at that point, just knowing that she was giving us these memories that she didn't have to give to us, they were hers. Knowing there was potential that she could change her mind and parent. Knowing we would either leave the hospital with a baby or we would leave the hospital with nothing at all. We just didn't know what to expect. It was just kind of a scary drive to the hospital, exciting and scary. And so we arrived there, and actually her mom and her sister were there as well, which was another sweet gift that God gave us. We got to meet them before we went in to meet her, and just fell in love with them as well. And so she got the epidural around 9 o'clock on Monday night. And just what could have been a really strange and an awkward time, being in a room with someone we'd only met one time, was just a really sweet time that God gave us. Just time to talk and hear the heartbeat, and sometimes there was just a comfortable silence, which was okay too. And we kind of talked a little about it in our email to the church family, but when we had our match meeting, we had come with a list of names that we really liked because we wanted her input on names. So she loved all the names we brought. So then we narrowed it to 4 that we really loved. So we're sitting in the hospital room. She's not in active labor yet. We're just waiting. And we got to choose Asher's name with her, which was really special. We shared our 4 names, and we asked her if she had any names that she loved. And on both of our lists, we both had Asher. So it was an easy decision, and to top it off, his name meant happy and blessed, which was just what he's already lived out and what our prayer is for him as we head on. So that was just a sweet gift. And to be able to tell him down the road, like, we got to choose your name with your mom is really cool. So we went into the room at 9, but she didn't start active labor until 1:30 or 2 o'clock that morning. And so when he came really fast. It was 2 contractions and 7 pushes, and he was there. So it was really fast. And we joke, can I share this?
Yeah, are you passing out?
Sure.
Michael doesn't do well with blood, so the whole time I'm like, don't pass out. Don't pass out. So he was here, and it was just this emotional tension in the room of seeing him. And here was Michael and I on one corner of the room, and all of a sudden, we were just at this peak of joy that we saw our son. It was this answer to prayer in front of us. And then we turned and we looked at her, and there was this depth of grief that she was going through. And her mom and sister were holding her, and it's just this tension of, what do I feel right now? It's so hard to know what to express and how to be in that moment. And what we're learning, and hasn't ended yet, is that with adoption, you're never feeling just one emotion. Adoption has all emotions, 2 opposite emotions every time you're feeling something. So just another level of depth of respect that we have for Rachel is that she wanted Michael and I to be the first ones to hold him after he was born. And Michael couldn't stop saying after the Skype meeting, he's like, I just can't wait to hold him. I just can't wait to hold him. So he was born and he immediately went to Michael. And there was just this, oh my gosh, I wept. And there's just this miracle before us of how God had brought us to this point. We knew these moments weren't ours. They were Asher's mom's, and she gave them to us. And that was a gift that she gave to us. And after everybody had calmed down and everyone had left, we just gotta sit there holding her hand and thanking her for giving me the gift of seeing our son born. Just knowing that was so humbling. Just left us so deeply thankful to her.
Yeah, and then the very first night too, she continued to give us the gift of that she wanted Asher to spend the night in our room again, and so that was incredibly special. And the neat thing that the hospital did is they put our rooms just right across from each other. So while we were at the hospital, we just kept wheeling him back and forth between the rooms, which was fun. And we were right by the exit, so it kept making the alarms go off because they thought we were stealing a baby or something. But it was just really special. Our time in the hospital, there were just numerous occasions where we just got to sit and just talk with Rachel and just share life. Learn more about each other and share her son together. And again, our prayer as we've been going through this adoption process, we've been praying specifically for our birth mom and whoever that would be, would just be family, that we would be family together. And as we move forward in the future, that we would continue to be family, that we would share holidays, birthdays, just time together. Just like you would an aunt or an uncle or whoever else. And that was beginning to take root there. Mm-hmm. And that was incredibly special.
Mm-hmm. Talk about leaving the hospital.
Oh, yeah. And then leaving the hospital, that was probably one of the most difficult things to witness. Was, again, just seeing the depth of her pain and grief as she said goodbye. Knowing that we were leaving with our son. So again, it's that complex emotion of joy and yet grief, and how do you weigh these two things? But it just reflected like the depth of her sacrificial love. She's giving up her child for us, and that love, it's so deep. I can't fathom how hard that must have been.
So because Asher's mom lived in Illinois, and we live in Missouri, there was something called the ICPC, which basically boils down to we had to be checked out to make sure when we came home we weren't smuggling a child across the borders. So while all that paperwork was being processed, we had to stay in Illinois during that time. So it also meant practically like finding a place for newborn and us to live, and for Michael packing and unpacking the car with diapers and pack and play, and then, you know, a night at the hotel, and then pack it back up, and then unpack it at the Airbnb. So it wasn't ideal being away from home, but there was a lot of joy in those first 2 days. It was almost like God kind of blocked off specifically for us just this time where we didn't have any other distractions and we could just like soak up time with him and time just being parents, and was really a cool little block of time. So from there was also, as soon as we left the hospital, there was 72 hours before Rachel could sign consent, which is waiving her rights as a parent. So we left, and that would have been on Friday whenever she would have signed. So Friday morning came around, and we didn't hear anything and didn't hear anything. And then we received a call from the Bethany workers saying that Rachel was really struggling with her decision. And they, the Bethany workers, wanted to come to our Airbnb, the place where we were staying, to talk to us. So when they got there, we found out that she was strongly leaning towards parenting, but she hadn't made up her mind yet at this point and kind of requested more time to process. And for Michael and I, it was like going from this height of joy of being parents and seeing him, and we had a face now, and then just this immediately, like within a sentence, just this depth of grief of almost like our child was dying. So they said that the situation was really rare, that parents, the adoptive parents, would have already had that time. And if we wanted, they could take Asher with them when they left and place him into interim care. So Michael and I, we didn't want that. We knew that that time with him, however long or short it was really a gift that God was giving us. And we wanted to love him well the time that we had him.
Yeah, and so, I mean, that Friday, I mean, they essentially told us when they left of, you know, this isn't going to work out. That's what they told us. And yeah, that was probably the worst day of my life. Just feeling completely devastated, and that whole day we didn't put him down once, because I mean I just kept thinking this could be the last time I hold him. And so Friday night, they told us that she was going to make her decision Saturday. So Friday night, I didn't sleep at all. We had him in a pack and play in our bedroom, and I pretty much spent the whole night on my knees, my face down, and probably dirty carpet. Just disgusting now that I look at. But just praying. Mm-hmm. Just praying. And my anxiety and my grief and my devastation, just that somehow, some way, God would do something and work in a way to let us keep Asher.
And God is very gracious and merciful, because the next morning we woke up, and simultaneously God really lifted both mine and Michael's spirits at the same time. He really let us see beyond ourselves and see our selfishness and really like show us how to love Rachel well. He convicted me personally that I was showing a conditional love. If she let me parent, then I would love her. And that's not how God loves us. We wanted to be an example of Christ to Rachel, to show unconditional love, no matter what the decision was. God's way was not our ways, we knew that. And so we also knew that he may have led us to this point to simply love her child the time that he gave him to us. And in return, meaning to love her. And so we both kind of had a new perspective on Saturday morning and felt renewed strength to carry out whatever this was going to look like.
Yeah, and so, again, she was supposed to decide Saturday. We kind of anxiously waited a call that morning, and then we got the call, and we found out she wanted more time. And, at first I was really bitter. It's like, come on! But then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, maybe more time is what's needed. This could be a very good thing. And so then they told us that they'd let us know Monday. She wanted to talk with her pastor. She wanted to talk with some other just influential people in her life. And at first I was like, that sounds great. And then all of a sudden I was like, no, that's terrible. Because I was going to like, these people have no idea what is going on. They're entering into a cold, and their advice could tip the situation one way or the other. And so that freaked me out. And so I just start, praying, because I'm a nervous wreck, that all these people would not give them bad advice, that they would give them good advice. And I was telling God all the different people that he needs to think about and all the different things that he needs to do to make this work. Because God needs that. And, there's just these times, Saturday and Sunday, where it was just be like, you're good for an hour, and then despair just washes over you. Again and again. And then my little brother, he sent me this text, and I can't read it from over there, so I'm going to walk over here. But this text, it ministered to me more than he'll ever know. But he said this. He said, I know that God has an incredible plan for you guys and for the little one, and I want this so badly for you and Lacey. I've been reading through the Psalms, and this keeps coming to my mind. This is Psalm 139. He says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And then he says, though it may feel like darkness and uncertainty, God has already laid out the plans, and they are clear as day. I know that whatever is planned for you and Lacey will be one of his wondrous works. And immediately it just reminded me again of just Proverbs 4:18, of just the path of the righteous, shines like the dawn, shining brighter and brighter until full day. And I just realized that while it feels like darkness for me, it is not darkness for God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And that brought me and Lacey just a lot of comfort in that. And so then Sunday night rolls around. And again, she's deciding Monday morning. This is the final time. And Sunday night, I'm just feeling restless again, as this could be my last night with Asher. And so again, I was going back and forth between laying awake in my bed to being face down on the dirty carpet, praying. And in the middle of the night, I couldn't take it anymore. And so I was just beside myself. And so I was walking over to the pack and play to just pick Asher up. And at this time, I'm just feeling nauseated and sick because I haven't slept. I'm a nervous wreck. I'm full of stress. And as I bent down to pick Asher up, I felt the Holy Spirit just telling me this, of just saying, stop. I'm working. Rest. Stop. I am working and rest. And so I didn't even pick Asher up. Tears were streaming down my face, as they are now. I crawled back into bed, knowing and trusting that God was working on my behalf, even when I couldn't see it. And I slept peacefully that night. And I'll let you take it.
So in that time of unknown where we had no idea what this was going to pan out to look like, it was so humbling knowing each of you were interceding on our behalf before the Lord. We felt an army on their knees for us and for Asher's mom. And for Asher, that was the body of Christ. So Monday morning came, we woke up, and we knew that this was the day of the deadline. So my mom had been staying with us, and Michael's mom came up to wait with us, and we sat on the couch all that morning. Our moms on either side, us and Asher in the middle, and we just prayed and held him, and we waited for the call. When we got the call, they told us Rachel had signed, that she had come with confidence in her decision. There was no words to describe the joy we felt then. It was like after a week, we could finally breathe and that we were holding our answer to prayer.
Yeah, and that was Monday, and I mean, this is, again, just God's perfect timing and everything, but as I was telling you before, God, through miraculous means, had provided us 16,000. One was a chunk of 4,000, another was a chunk of 12. And Monday afternoon was the day when 12,000 was put into our bank account, which means that on Monday, I was able to pay off our credit card bill, and through the money that we had fundraised in our grant, I was able to contact them, and they were able to pay our final bill with Bethany. So that very day, I paid over $20,000. Again, $20,000 I didn't have, but every cent that God had given to us. And again, that's just his perfect timing. And so we had to stay still another week in Illinois while the state of Illinois processed our paperwork. But from then on out, it was a great week. We're almost done, so yeah, I know we're running out of time, but we have like 5 minutes left, so.
So there's something really special that my mom did and exemplified to me as I was growing up. She would, anytime there was a certain passage of scripture or a verse that was specifically ministering to her at that time, or that she was claiming that promise for a struggle or for a joy, she would write the date next to it in the margin of her Bible, and a little phrase saying what was happening with that verse at that specific time. So this is something that I've incorporated and started in the last few years. And so as soon as we got home from Illinois, woke up the next morning, and I was having my quiet time. I was like, I'm going to write Asher's birthday next to the verse that we claimed, that Proverbs 4:18, as that answer, seeing, now looking back, the light and seeing what God has done and where he's brought us. So I opened my Bible, and I went to write the date, and I saw another date beside the same verse that I had written, and it said, feel so dark, start pursuing adoption. And it was exactly 9 months from Asher's birthday. And we look back and we see there are no accidents with God. And at our lowest, darkest point, God is always working to redeem our stories.
Yeah, and so once again, there's our verse. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And the best part about that is that that's true for each and every single one of us. When we have our hope and faith in Jesus, we know that he is set and determined to bring healing and restoration to this broken world. So again, the story isn't about us. If anything, it's about our brokenness and just the miraculous timing and work of God. And we just want to praise him and give glory to him. And so something I'd like to do, I didn't tell Lacey this, and I'm terrible at singing, but every night that I held Asher, before you go to bed, I just sing the doxology to him because I was just thanking God for this gift. And so if you would join me, I'm going to turn off my mic so you can't hear me. I think it's just to glorify God tonight. So